be one of those mornings where our first message runs a little longer and our second message runs a little shorter. But I think this would be the best order to preach these two messages in. They complement each other. And I think the first message would be best to hear first. So let's. Our subject is the church's travail, the church's labor. Our text is Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 9. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice that the church is spoken of as a woman giving birth. But now, first she's spoken of as a woman before she travails. And then she's spoken of as a woman who has already travailed, as soon as she travails. Now, this is the church's travail. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed. Now here she travailed. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth or to be born? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth to be born and then shut the womb? Saith thy God. Now Zion here is the church of God. The analogy is of the church as a pregnant woman. The church as a pregnant woman. Before Zion travailed, she delivered a man-child. And then as soon as she travails, she brings forth her children. Now this man-child is Christ, and it's all God's elect in Christ. It's Christ and all His elect in Christ, born at once, before as yet the church labored or travailed whatsoever. And then the children are the children that are born after she travailed. These are God's elect, personally born again, as soon as the church travails. Now here's what God's teaching us here. God declares He shall save His children by grace apart from our works. By grace apart from our works. And He will use the church, and He shall lose none. By grace apart from works, using His church, and He shall save none. And that's our three points. First, we see salvation by grace. Secondly, we'll see the means of grace. And thirdly, we'll see the certainty of grace. First, we're told the salvation of every elect child of God is by grace. By God's grace. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? God's declaring here that salvation is altogether, beginning to end, by His grace, apart from any work done by any sinner whatsoever. Salvation is all of grace, and it's all accomplished by Christ. It's all accomplished by Christ. Before the church travailed, she brought forth. She gave birth, and all her children were born. He shows here salvation to be by grace by comparing the birth of His people to a woman having a child before she ever goes into labor pain. Before she ever had any labor whatsoever. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? No one ever heard of a woman bringing forth children before as yet she labored, before she had a single pain whatsoever. And He shows us this is a miracle of grace. God's grace is a miracle. What He does in saving His people is a miracle. And he shows it by saying, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? What if a farmer went out and planted a seed, planted his garden, and by the end of the day, it was grown up and there it was in full bloom and it was ready to be harvested, everything was done. You say, that's a miracle. God did that. That's a miracle. And then he shows here that God's salvation is amazing grace. It's a miracle of grace, and it's amazing. Shall a nation be born at once? What if every citizen in a nation was born just in one day all at once? You'd say, that's amazing. Well, that's the case with God's salvation. It is all by grace. It's all a miracle of God's grace, and it's amazing grace. Everything God does. In one day, Christ Jesus put away all the sin of all God's elect. He did it all by himself. He tread the winepress alone. He did it all by himself. There was none to help. There was none that even gave a hand. He was all alone. And that's what God prophesied. He said through Zechariah, in Zechariah 3:9, he said, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I'll do it in one day. One day on the cross, God took away the iniquity of all his people. Of all his people. Not one member of Christ's church travailed. We didn't labor. We did no work for that to happen. We didn't labor for ourselves, and we didn't labor for anybody else for that to happen. God did it all. He came forth. He knew who he would save. He chose them and gave them to Christ. Christ came forth, the Son of God, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he redeemed every one of them in one day. He said, it is finished. But he's travailed. We didn't travail. We did nothing to travail, but he travailed. Oh, he travailed. Look at Isaiah 53. Mark it. I want to show you something else here in a minute. Isaiah 53. And put your mark there. Verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It satisfied the Lord. It made satisfaction to divine justice to bruise the Lord. To bruise the Lord in the place of his people. He hath put him to grief. Everything that transpired on the cross was God's work. God doing the labor. He did it. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That means he finished it. God's pleasure was that his justice be upheld, his righteousness be manifested, that he's just and he's the justifier of his people, and that all his people be justified from all our sins, made the righteousness of God in Christ. That was God's pleasure. And it was accomplished in Christ's hand. Now look at what it says. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He did travail. Christ travailed. He labored. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Christ is the wisdom of God. And the first thing he's going to make you understand, by his knowledge, by his wisdom, shall he justified, his righteous servant justified many, for he bore our iniquities. He did it. And then, that broken seed. You know, when a seed goes in the ground, that seed's got to be broken before it can bring forth a vine, before it can bring forth life. Christ gave himself to be broken. And that broken seed was put in the ground. And in one day, that broken seed arose from the earth. The earth brought forth in one day, and Christ arose. And when Christ came forth in resurrection glory, all God's seed, all the children of God, came forth in one day in Christ. And when Christ arose, God's entire holy nation arose in him. That was our birthday. That was the day every chosen child of God was born, was the day Christ came out of the grave. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This was all done before you and I had. We didn't do a thing. We didn't do a thing. We were dead. We didn't have a clue. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. We didn't love God. We didn't choose God. We didn't decide for God. He loved us. He chose His people. He did the work for His people. Even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ by grace. That's what we're seeing here. This is all by grace. By grace, are you saying? This was done before you were born physically. This was done before I was born physically. This was done when Christ came out of the grave. He quickened us together with Christ. And He raised us up together with Christ. And He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see what we're saying here? This was done when Christ arose, His people arose. When Christ sat down, His people sat down. When He was quickened, we were quickened. When He arose, we arose. When He sat down, we sat down. The works were finished before as yet you and I ever knew anything about the works. In Christ, we were saved by His works, by God's grace, raised, justified, born in Him that day. Now, am I sure that's what this text is teaching us? Am I sure that when He says, before as yet she travailed, she brought forth a man-child? All her children were in that man-child, and all her children were born in one day. Are we sure that's what that's saying? Go back to Isaiah 54. You remember in Isaiah 53, that whole chapter is about Christ travailing. It's about Christ doing the work. It's about Christ laying down His life for His people. It's about how Christ finished that work with His stripes were healed. He came out of that grave, and all His children were born. When He came out of that grave and sat down. Now look how Isaiah 54 begins. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That wife that appeared married was the old church, if you can say it that way, through the Old Covenant. She didn't bring forth near as many children as that desolate wife. That wife, that true wife that appeared like she was left alone because Christ died, rose again. It appeared like she was desolate, left alone. She got many more children. That's when her children were born. See what he's saying? Now, are you glad salvation is by grace? Are you? Are you glad? Does it make you rejoice to know salvation is by God's grace? I'll tell you what, if you know anything at all about what you are, about the sin you are, and about the God whom you must face, it'll be the most glorious good news you ever heard. That's why it's called gospel. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. The only reason a man doesn't rejoice in free, sovereign grace, grace beginning to end, is because he thinks he's somebody. He doesn't think he's all that bad. Oh, it's going to be a sad day when you wake up and find out it's that bad. But those that know what they are, they rejoice. Listen to this. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace has by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. It's by grace that it might be sure. It's by grace through faith that the promise might be sure and certain. Now, let's talk about the means of grace. The means of grace. Now, he shows us next that he will use the church as the means through which he's going to spread this good news of Christ's finished redemption and give his children life personally. We have to be born personally. Now look, verse 8. The last phrase in verse 8. As soon as Zion travailed. Now here she's labored. Here she travails. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Zion's the church. It's those God's already called out and regenerated by His grace. Christ came and He assembled His apostles. And He called out some people when He walked this earth. That was the beginning. And those, he started using them, and he's used his church all through the ages. Zion, the church, is Christ's bride. It's Christ's bride. Woman is going to marry a husband. She learns how to be a bride by looking at the church. The church is Christ's bride. She's the mother. She's the mother of his children. And we look at the church to see how the church doesn't tell Christ what to do. The church submits to Christ in everything. And that's how a wife learns how to be a wife. She submits to him in everything. Just like the husband learns to be a husband by looking at how Christ gave himself for the church. Christ gets all the preeminence in marriage. So the church here, she's the woman. She's the mother of all Christ's children. Now, each elect child is born the first time of a man and a woman. Every elect child that's coming into this earth the first time was born of a man and a woman. Each elect child is going to be born again by Christ the husband through Zion the woman, through his church. You see, God made a man and a woman, this thing of marriage. He made that to picture Christ in his church in every way. So for this birth to take place, there's going to be a man, Christ the husband, and a woman, his church, his bride. Now that's not earthly Jerusalem. That's not earthly Zion. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then each elect child is born the first time by corrupt seed. You were generated, natural generation, by corrupt seed. Well, every elect child is going to be born again, born a second time, born anew, in the new birth, by a supernatural regeneration, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the incorruptible seed. Christ said in John 3, He said in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He got to be born again. He said in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He got to be born of the Word, he washed in the Word. He got to be born of the Spirit, or he can't see the kingdom of God. Can't enter. He said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." He just keeps saying it. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus said, What am I supposed to crawl into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Smart aleck. Christ said, don't marvel. He said, you must be born again. And the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't make the wind blow. You can't make it stop. You can't resist it. You can't tell where it's going. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And He's going to save when it pleases God. He's going to make us be born again. And Nicodemus, he didn't understand this, And let me read this. I want to show you this. I just saw this morning. John 3. We're talking about our labor here, our travail. Listen to what I'm talking about, this miracle of grace. And the Lord said, Nicodemus answered in verse 9 and said, "How can these things be?" Isn't that what our text said? Who ever heard of such things? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou master in Israel and you don't know these things? You're instructing sinners and you don't know this?" You hear a man stand up and say, "Let me tell you what you can do to be born again." That man's got no business preaching because he don't know these things. He don't know this. Listen to what he said. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We preach what we know. We testify what we've seen." There's our labor. That's how we travail. We preach what we've seen. We testify what we've seen. You receive not our witness. Now, over in 1 Peter 1, I said to you, you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. You've got to be born of incorruptible seed. Look at 1 Peter 1:21. He spoke of Christ who was that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. And it says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God. See, we're going to be born of Christ. We're born of Christ, the husband. Look down at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. A nature that can't be corrupted because it's from seed that can't be corrupted. It's a holy nature. It's a pure nature. Being a partaker of the divine nature. Being born of incorruptible seed of Christ. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look down at verse 25 at the end. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now there we're coming to our travail. Here's our part. Here's where how he's going to use his church. Every elect child of God was born the first time through the travail of their mother to some degree or another. Every elect child was born the first time through the travail, the labor, the pain of your mother in some degree or another. Some degree or another. Well, every elect child is going to be born again through the travail and through the labor of Zion, the church of Christ's bride. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In the garden, God told Eve, remember when sin entered in, God told Eve in the garden, you're going to have much travail in childbirth. Why did God make it so that a woman has much pain in labor when she's giving birth to children? Why did he do that? Did he just do it to make you suffer? God does everything to glorify Christ. He's showing by your travail in childbirth how his bride is going to travail to bring forth his children, his spiritual children. It's going to be pain, it's going to be travail. What is this travail? What's this labor? Well, it's the labor of her preachers. It's the labor of all her born-again children. It's already a symbol that makes up this bride, this mother. We travail in prayer to God for his people. We travail in preaching. We travail in spreading the gospel throughout all the world and all the labor that's involved in that. We travail in the rejection of sinners because the natural mind's enmity against God. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you got a lot of folks that want to be preachers. You got a lot of people that want praise from men and stand and be glorified by men, but you don't have many fathers. Paul, you didn't call yourself a father. He did. You have not many fathers. You know why he called himself that? A father loves his children. A father cares for his children. A father is in pain for his children. You have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Paul, you didn't begot them. You know you didn't have any power. He knew that. You know that. But he was used of God, and through him, Christ made him to be born again. And, you know, you say, well, there's no travail. We don't travail. If you don't have a heart of travail, you're not being used of God. If you don't have a heart travailing for sinners to be saved, you're not being used of God. Listen to this. Mr. Spurgeon said on this, I put it in the bulletin, on this passage, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. He said, if any minister, and this includes all the witnesses, we're all witnesses of Christ, his whole church, preachers and everybody. He says, if any minister can be satisfied without conversions, he shall have no conversions. God will not force usefulness on any man. It's only when our heart breaks to see men saved that we will likely to see sinners' hearts broken. What did Paul say when he had preached the gospel and God had saved the multitude and at Galatia? And here comes these men and they're preaching free will works religion, telling them, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to go back to the law of Sinai now and keep the law. You can't be saved. Paul said, My little children, those born again through the gospel he preached, my little children, of whom I travail in birth,
I'm in pain like a woman having a child till Christ be formed in you again. He was in pain. He suffered. He had a heart for sinners. Listen to this. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, Paul said. My conscience bears witness, me witnessing the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness. I have a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Let me tell you something. That is travailing for your brethren. I could wish myself accursed from Christ if it meant they'd be saved. That's not a, you know, that ought not be a strange saying. That's what Christ did for us. Christ came and was made a curse for us that we might be saved. And Paul said, I'd be willing to lay down my life for them. That's the only kind of man God's going to use. If it's all about me and mine and what can I get, what can I gain, how can I do, and God's not using that man. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So our text declares salvation is entirely by God's grace alone. Entirely. Our works are not going to contribute to make us righteous and holy and redeemed and accepted of God one bit whatsoever. And our text also declares that when God saves His people, He's going to unite us together and He's going to bring His children to this new birth through His gospel, through our labor and our travail. Now, understand, we're not as vain religion. Vain religion, I was on a sales call one time and I was in a man's house and I could tell something was bothering him. He really wasn't listening to anything I said because he was thinking about what he was about to say. And he got more nervous the more he thought about it. And finally, he just broke forth and he, let me tell you about Christ. What do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he didn't want to. I felt so sorry for him. He didn't want to be talking. He was so embarrassed and he didn't know anything. He didn't know what he was talking about. He just was doing what somebody had told him he had to do. He was trying to bear witness. He didn't even know who he was talking about. He really didn't. We're not like that. The Lord said of the Pharisees and the scribes, He said, woe unto you. He said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. All you want to do is make Pharisees. We're not trying to make Baptists. We're not trying to make people members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. That's not what we're trying to do. We want Christ to be glorified. We want Christ to be honored in the salvation of all His redeemed children. We want to see all God's elect brought to faith in Christ and rest in Christ. That's what we're looking for. And so we preach Christ and Him crucified. We tell sinners the truth about God. And we're not like those that are making proselytes. That's what vain religion does. They're just all about, let's see if we can build a church, let's see if we can get more in the pew and, you know, numbers. But God does use His church. And God will have us laboring for His people. Now let us ask ourselves this question. Do I have a heart that yearns to see God's people saved? And am I laboring? Am I travailing to do what God's given me to do to see sinners saved? Am I? To see the gospel preached in truth. Am I? And if I'm not, why am I not doing it? He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There's never been a child brought forth without some labor pain. At Pentecost, there was all his little number that he had assembled. There they were in that upper room, travailing, praying, asking God to come and bless them and do what He promised to do, waiting on Him. And He poured out the Holy Spirit and gave them the ability to preach in languages they had never even learned before. And they stood up, preached the gospel, and He saved 3,000 that day. What came first? They travailed. And then there was a birth by Christ's grace. And then, later on, Peter was arrested. Remember that? He was beaten, and they told him, don't preach in His name anymore. And they let him go. And he left rejoicing that he suffered for Christ's sake. He He labored. He was in pain for Christ's sake. And he went, told the church what had happened, and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and God saved 5,000 more after that. Paul labored. He went to Corinth, and he labored, physically labored in pain, building tents and supporting himself and preaching the gospel and enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself and being a man of sorrows likened to his Savior. And after he labored a while, what happened? Christ brought forth some children. There's going to be some labor. There's going to be some pain involved. A preacher of the gospel, and this is true of all his children, our Savior is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That's who he is. Rejected of men, despised of men. You're going to be that too. He said, is the servant greater than his Lord? If they've rejected me and despised me, they're going to despise you. You're going to bear some of that too. And he's going to have you bear some of it to see what he bore. That's right.
Now, let me move on here. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? This is going to be our second message, but let me just hint on it right now. God's so wise to do it this way. He's so wise to do it this way. By this, he makes us see the importance of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You see the importance of it for ourselves, for our children, and for all his people. We see the importance of the gospel. If you hadn't been saved through the preaching of the gospel, you don't know what I'm talking about. You can take it or leave it. But if you've been saved through the gospel, you know the importance of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that's why he does it. You know, when a man and a woman have a child, why is it important to have a husband and a wife in a home? It teaches that children how valuable that husband and that wife are. That's what I'm talking about. This teaches you the value of having Christ as our husband and his church as his bride, that we might have this gospel preached to us. And by this, he unites us. He cements us together in a common cause. We have one charge, that's to preach the gospel. And he's united our hearts for that common cause. Is everybody preachers? No. Can everybody bear witness? No. Some people are painfully shy. They couldn't walk up to anybody and speak of Christ at all. But they can transcribe what other people have written. They can transcribe what other people have said about him and put it on the internet. That's just as much bearing witness of Christ as preaching Christ. Or maybe they've been given the gift to be able to be successful in business and the Lord's enriched them in temporal riches. And he's given them a heart to give of that to support the church. That's labor, travail for the church, for his bride, for his children. Or some maybe all some can do is just show up and feed upon the gospel. That's as much a bearing witness of Christ as the man who's preaching the gospel. Isn't that what he said? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhort one another the more. How? You know what it does when you show up? It exhorts me. It tells me the importance of assembling at the feet of Christ. And you know what happens when you don't show up? It really disturbs me. It breaks my heart. It makes me unsettled. What if one day, you know, you were the only one that showed up? What if all at once everybody, including the preacher, said, it's not going to hurt today if I don't show up? And everybody had that same thought, and you were the only one that showed up. Oh, you'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? No, your heart would be broke. What happened? That's how it is when one's not there. Don't think little of it. Man can't be used to preach the gospel if he thinks little. If you can't exhort people with his attendance at the ministry of the gospel, how's he going to exhort them from the pulpit? And by this, he gives us a love for those who minister to us and to those that he saves through us. I remember when the Lord first gave me a heart to believe, I can remember, I began to see how much the church had travailed to have a preacher and to have a building and to pay all the bills and to do everything necessary that I might have the gospel. I saw how other churches had labored to put out tapes. Those brethren that through Brother Henry that passed, that sent those tapes out around the country. I'm so thankful to them. I'm indebted to them. I heard the gospel through those messages. And you began to love them more and more and more for what they did for you. And then when He uses you to save others, don't you love these children that God's gotten through the gospel? You don't want to see anything happen to them. They're like my children. You that God has saved through this ministry, you're like my children to me. I'm serious about it. See, He's so wise to do this. Now let me show you this lastly. And I'll be very brief here. I'll give you something to read. Go home tonight, read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. You'll see Paul's desire and love for those children. That's a good passage to read. Let me get to this now. We see the certainty of God's grace. The certainty of it. God asked two rhetorical questions. They don't need to be answered. They answer themselves. Now watch this. Verse 9, shall I bring to the birth, shall I bring you to travail and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth, shall I cause to be born again and then shut the womb, saith thy God? Now this right here is our encouragement for travailing right here. This is it. This is what keeps us from boasting. This is what keeps us from glorying in us. This is what keeps us looking to the Lord right here and makes us be encouraged to minister and labor in the cause of the gospel right here. We can't fail. No possible way. Watch this. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? He said, shall I bring my church into travail and to labor and not cause my lost children to be born again? You know what He's saying? He's going to use His people. And though He's using His people, we can't boast at all. Because when we travail and when we labor, when you have a heart to do anything for the cause of Christ, it did not come of you. He said, I caused you to travail. Shall I cause you to travail? Shall I cause to be brought to these labor pains? Every door that's open, God opens it. Every prayer, God puts it in our heart. Every word preached and witnessed, God gave it. Every bill that's been paid, God provided. Everything. He said, I'm causing this labor to come forward. See, we can't boast in the labor. Not at all. Everything about our travails of God. And likewise, the birth of these children is all of God. He says, I'll cause you to labor, and I'll cause those children to be born again. Shall I not do it, He said? Of course He will. And then be sure to get this second question. He says, shall I cause to bring forth and then shut the womb, saith thy God? God's saying to you, I'm not going to save just one elect child and then stop my bride from bringing forth children. He's saying, I'm going to bring forth this lost elect child that I've redeemed, and I'm going to bring forth that one, I'm going to bring forth that one, and I'm going to keep using my bride to bring forth my children until I've called every single solitary one of them to faith in Christ. I'm not going to lose one of them. I'm not going to lose one of them. That's our confidence, the certainty of grace. Now, what we've seen here is salvation is all of grace. Before we labored at all, God saved us all. He saved all His elect people before we did one thing by Christ's finished work. He showed us here the means of grace. He's going to use His bride, the woman, to bring forth His children. He's going to use us. That's the only reason we're still here on this earth, brethren, is to preach His gospel for the salvation of His people, for His glory. And then thirdly, He shows us this grace is sure and certain because I'm the one causing my people to labor. I'm the one making those children be born again. And I'm not going to stop till all my house is full. My quiver's going to be full, He's saying. My quiver's going to be full. They're mine. And I'm going to have them all. Now, I pray God used that, brethren, to put a burden on your heart and on my heart to truly, truly travail in prayer,
in the support of this gospel, in preaching this gospel, in bearing witness to this gospel, whatever God has put in your hand to do. What's God put in my hand to do? Where are you right now? What is it that you... Well, all I do is I go to a job, and occasionally I can talk to people at work about Christ. If he, every now and then you come across somebody that has an interest, don't you? Who opened that door? He did it. Well, and then I come to the service and I support the gospel, but I just don't feel like I'm doing very much. If you're doing what God's given you to do, that He said that's all He's required of you. He's not required of you to do what He hadn't given you to do. Just what you can. She's done what she could, He said. You see, that's wherever He put me here to preach to you. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. So whatever He's given you to do, travail, labor for it. Pray for me. I'm a wretched sinner. I struggle. It's like a dish rag being wrung out from week to week. I need you to pray. Pray for me. And I want you to pray for Christ to bless it. I want to see sinners saved and kept. And I want to see Him get all the glory in it. Labor for that. All right. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You show us these pictures. You make things so simple for us feeble-minded children that we can understand that this thing is sure and certain. It's all by Your hand and Your power. Lord, take these earthen vessels who are nothing and manifest Your glory and Your power through us. Show the world. Show Your people. And show Your enemies, Lord, that You are the ruling, reigning, supreme God of heaven and earth. You will do as You please, and You will save all Your people by grace, and You will not lose one. Lord, how You can magnify that using sinners that are just unable to even hold a single thought, and yet You use us to preach this word and bring this message forth and save Your people. That's a testimony to Your grace, God. Thank You. We thank You for that. Forgive us, Lord, for not being more zealous for Your honor and Your glory, for the salvation of Your people. Make us so. We ask it in God's glorious name, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.